It's a privilege to be with you all tonight. Our children informed us last time we were here that this must be the biggest and coolest church building in the world when we were here for the joint service last time. So they're thrilled to be back, and I am thrilled to have the privilege to be with you tonight. Our text for the night that we're going to be looking at is out of the book of Titus. It's going to be chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, verses 5 through 9. Titus has just been charged by Paul to appoint elders in the church at Crete, lays down the qualifications for them, and then says that they must be able to teach, give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So hear now the reading of God's Word. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this second service, this blessing of your day. We just pray tonight that you would be impressing on us the seriousness of the threat that is false teaching, the threat it confronts your body with. So we pray tonight that you would be with us, opening our minds to your truths, that you would be teaching us this night. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brush your teeth. Comb your hair. Clean out your ears. Scrub your belly button. Clip your toenails. Don't eat so much junk food. You need to eat some real food every once in a while. I've got a doctor's appointment scheduled for you next week and a dentist appointment the week after that. Don't touch that, son. You'll get sick. It's disgusting. You can't go outside today. It's too cold. You'll get a cold. This is just a brief snapshot of what I saw as a form of tyrannical oppression that my mother imposed on me when I was a young boy. But as we grow older, and certainly other young men in the congregation will probably have seen such commands in a similar light, but as we grow older, we come to appreciate the concern that our parents had for our health and our hygiene when we were younger. And in a like manner, Paul is concerned for the hygiene and the health of this young church in Crete, and really for the church in all ages. And you may be wondering why I'm saying something about health and hygiene, considering it wasn't just read in our text. But you may have a note in your Bible, and where Paul says that they may be sound in the faith, the word sound there can be translated as healthy. And the word underlying that, the Greek word, is the word from which we get our English word hygiene. So Paul is concerned with the hygiene and the health of the church. And hygiene is defined generally as those conditions and practices that are conducive to health. And health is defined as kind of negatively as the absence of disease or malfunction, and positively as a state of well-being. So Paul is concerned for the conditions and practices in the church, and that they are conducive to its well-being, and he understands well the threat that false teaching poses to the maintenance of those conditions and practices. And so Dr. Paul, if you will, is going to go on in our text to prescribe for us tonight, if necessary, some extra strength rebuke. And the text has primarily a thrust for our elders in the church that they must be about the business of rebuking false teaching for the health of the church and then for the congregation at large, just as we're thankful for our doctors that help us with our physical health. So we need to be thankful for the spiritual physicians, if you will, that are our elders, and we need to be praying for them and need to be supporting them as we're able in their call to rebuke false teaching for the health of the church. And so let's start into our text then, verse 10, and we're going to focus at first just on the first three words, "for there are." And now we could wish that perhaps we could choose to stick our head in the sand, if you will, or we could daydream and wish that if only Adam had, right, crushed the head of the serpent in the garden, crushed the head of the liar, the false teacher, we wouldn't have this verse, we wouldn't have this threat. If Christ would have ushered in his kingdom in full, as many had hoped for, at his first coming, we wouldn't have this threat of false teaching that we're confronted with. And we know well, looking around us, right, we can read the news weekly and we see the wickedness and the false teaching that confronts us on the outside of the church. But Paul wants to make us aware that this wickedness and this threat of false teaching also is threatening us from within. So 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, and it's really throughout the New Testament, the pastoral epistles, but just to pick a couple, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, Paul warns that in the latter days, false teachers will come giving heed to demonic doctrine. Acts 20, 29 through 31, Paul's warning the Ephesian elders that wolves will come into the flock and they will not seek to spare it, but they will ruthlessly seek its destruction from within. Now, a principle: when Christ was being accused of casting out spirits by the power of Satan, he said, well, that's absurd, because that would mean that the house was set against itself, understanding that division from within will destroy whatever house that is, that if division is festering from the inside, eventually the house will not stand. It will not be able to deal with what's confronting it from the outside. So we can think of it, if you were a commander in an army and you had a battle going on with a nation across your border, and you had a scout run in to your office and he said, sir, I've just gotten word that traitors and rebels are rising up from within. They're seeking our destruction from the inside. What sort of commander would you be if you just told him, no, all I'm concerned about is the outside. I don't want to hear this nonsense about a threat facing me from within as well. Well, victory would not be in your future, for it would only be a matter of time before you were so destroyed and divided from within, you could no longer fight the enemy on the outside. So we must heed this warning of Paul that danger confronts us from within. I can think of a short story in my own life when I ignored a clear and explicit warning of danger. Some guys and me at work were working on this machine that has these UV lights in it. And it basically said on there, if you're working on this and turn these lights on and don't use eye protection, it will cause eye damage. Well, being a knucklehead, I didn't use eye protection and my eyes got burned. And it felt like someone was rubbing sandpaper in my eyes. So I learned very quickly and effectively that if we don't heed the warning from those who know better, from those who have inside information, it's to our own detriment. So heed the warning of Paul. Pay attention to what he says to us. And moving on in our text then, we'll see that these dangerous conditions within the church are created by false teaching. Verse 10, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers. Verse 14, they devote themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. They are unbelieving. Verse 15, their minds, their consciences are defiled. 16, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Paul, in verse 11, then gives us a summary statement of what false teaching is. It's teaching things which ought not be taught, teaching things that are contrary to the truth of God's Word, contrary to His Christ, to the truth. And so it would take us all night if we spent time discussing what all of these descriptive terms could mean, but to narrow in on a few of them, I don't want us to miss the word there right after the first three that we read early on, and that's the word many. We mustn't think that these false teachers and this false teaching in the church is going to keep itself confined to just some back corner or just one part of the world, but like a cancer, they are not happy unless they are multiplying. Once they get into the body, they will spread. And Paul is saying, not only will they already have, so you need to pay attention. Don't be confused. Don't be lazy and think that they are few in number, but their numbers are many. And then another thing I want to draw us attention to, we aren't just talking about believers who understand something wrongly. Paul says, these men, these false teachers that I am pointing you to, they are unbelievers. In fact, you are either for Christ or you are against Christ, and they are in fact against Him. And because they are against Him, they are called insubordinate. They do not submit to His Word as the authority of their lives, and this leads them into their false teaching. They distort and twist God's Word. And so to throw some concrete examples here of some examples, and an article by Tim Challies online, some of these categories are from his article, but he's pointing us to just some categories to put these false teachers in that the Church of Christ has confronted in its history and real battle with until Christ's return at the end. And the first category he points us to is the heretic. And the heretic is someone who just teaches something what is blatantly against essential Christian doctrine. So this could be Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Unitarians, those that deny the doctrine of the Trinity or the divinity of Christ, or Universalists, those that claim that everyone is being saved, that none will go to hell. We can think of the charlatan. This is one who's seeking self-gain, not church gain. He is seeking to feed only himself from the flock and make himself healthy and wealthy. He is not seeking to give himself to feed the flock. So these are your prosperity gospel preachers. And then we have the divider. We read about dividers in our text. And these could take on many forms, but they're just people who seek division by any means. And something that came to my mind is these people that they seek to raise non-essential doctrines to the level of an essential doctrine. So we could think of people like King James Onlyists who seek to make whatever English translation you're reading from really the essence of Christianity, and you may not really be a Christian if you don't think the King James is the only inspired Word of God. So seeking to defy the church over non-essential issues. We have the speculator. This is one who perhaps obsesses over small matters. They hate Deuteronomy 29:29 that says those things that are revealed to us are ours and the secret things are of the Lord. They are not happy about that verse, and we can think of those, the end times obsessors that just obsess all the time and try and always giving a date and always having to change it, because the truth of God's Word is that no one knows the date or the hour, but these people seek to divide the church over obsessing over small matters. And then in our text, we're pointed to the circumcision party, in modern manifestations would be that of anyone who's preaching a works righteousness gospel that is denying a gospel of grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. These people are deceptive in many ways. They may say, yes, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, but the key is they drop the word alone. They seek to add something to Christ, and Christ plus anything is nothing. It's no gospel at all. Paul says it is anathema. So we have the circumcision party that we must be aware about. And so kind of a twofold application that we could make from this is that because these false teachers are many, we need to seek to be multiplying the true teachers in the church. We need to be about the business of supporting men who desire to be elders, supporting our elders so that our forces are enough to combat these false teachers. And then everyone, all of us, we need to be keeping our own minds sharp, not letting our own minds get dull and susceptible then to the wiles and the dangers of false teachers. We need to be seeking to take every one of our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And then what happens if we aren't diligent with those? If the true teachers in the church are not enough, if we let ourselves become dull, if we are not prepared for the spiritual warfare that confronts us, well, we see then as we go on in the text that such teaching will hinder the health of the church. Verse 10, we see that these men are empty talkers. It's not hard to see how empty talk can affect the health and the body of Christ's church when we think about how empty calories can affect the health of our own physical bodies. For if you only have a diet of donuts and Pop-Tarts, and that's all you eat all day long, and all you're ingesting is empty sugar and fat, well, it's only a matter of time before your own physical health suffers from this. So it is with these empty talkers. They have no substance. There's no Christ to their speech. So therefore, eventually their empty talk will show its negative health effects on the body. These men are deceivers. They aren't happy with just keeping their false teaching to themselves. It's like if you were to step on an elevator and the man on the elevator clearly had a cold. Anybody with any common courtesy, if they had to cough, would cover their mouth, right? To try and keep it to themselves. Well, some of these false teachers, it would be like if this man next to you looked at you and thought you looked like a mighty nice handkerchief, and he turned to you and just just all over you, and you got all of his snot and nastiness that he had going on, and the elevator dings and he's smiling and he walks off and tells you to have a good day, and he's just thrilled because he gave you whatever he had going on and you know you've got it. So such is the nature of these deceivers. They are not happy, they are not satisfied unless they have drug others down with them. We see as we go on then, verse 11, that they are upsetting whole families. This is not just, it would be bad enough, right, if just one of Christ's sheep were led astray by this. But we see that these men, like a flu virus, we know how that is when it gets into our homes. If one of us has it, we know it's just a matter of time before we get it too. And so we're just sitting there in despair, waiting our turn. Well, so it is with these men. They are a contagious bunch. And they will work their way through. Whole households are falling and will fall because of their teaching. It's a whole church issue. Again, this kind of correlates with the many. They're not going to stay to themselves. And then also, finally, the last word we'll highlight, verse 16 at the very end, they are unfit for any good work. So it's not hard to think about how an unfit person can draw down the health of the body if we think about how if you are a real healthy person or you know someone who likes to live a really physically healthy life and they're all about running their miles and going to the gym every day and all they do is eat their chicken and brown rice and broccoli and these things, well, what's going to happen if they stop hanging out with their gym buddies and they go and they start hanging out with the guys that like to do nothing but play video games and channel surf and eat ding-dongs and Pop-Tarts all day? What's going to eventually happen? They're not going to stay fit. They're going to become like those whom they choose to surround themselves with. And such is the weakness of the flesh that we still have to battle if we just willy-nilly allow false teachers, unfit spiritual men, to come around us and we surround ourselves with them. It's only going to be a matter of time before we start becoming like them. So we must guard ourselves. We shouldn't think that we are above this. We can hang around these men, and our elders shouldn't be thinking that just because they're elders, they can flirt with these unfit people as well. All of us face this. We must be paying attention to who we allow into our lives, who we surround ourselves with, lest we become like these men. So like good parents then, if we see our kid with symptoms, right, if they've got a runny nose or a fever, we know something's wrong with them, so we try and do something to help them out. We are cognizant of these symptoms. In a likewise manner, our elders need to be, and we need to be watching out for our own brothers and sisters. Do they have signs? Do they have symptoms? Are they eating a little too much junk? Are we noticing health deteriorating effects in them? Are they showing signs of being deceived and following after false teachers? Are they becoming spiritually unfit? If they are, we don't ignore it, right? Our elders need to deal with the issue. We need to come alongside our brothers or sisters and help them get back on track. And it's because this false teaching then hinders the health of the church that Paul gives us this command, and it's for this reason that it must be rebuked, that our elders must rebuke it. Go with me to verse 11. They must be silenced. Verse 12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." And by the language Paul uses here, these men must be silenced. He applies to them a quote from an old Cretan poet, and he says that these men are evil beasts, liars, lazy gluttons. They need sharp rebuke. So by Paul's language here, we see that this isn't no big deal to the Apostle Paul, and it shouldn't be no big deal to us. This isn't just a kind of discussion about Coke versus Pepsi or chocolate versus vanilla, which do you like better? But this is an issue dealing not with Coke and Pepsi, but with heaven or hell, the eternal destinies of the souls of men, women, and children are at stake with this issue. So this isn't something that, one of our elders can just send somebody home with if they're struggling with this and say, "Bob, just, you know, go home, take a hot shower and get some sleep and call me in the morning." No, it requires attention, our serious attention and focus. But you may be wondering, kind of, I know I was when I was working on this text originally, if you were reading through your Bible, in 2 Timothy, just prior to this, chapter 2, verse 25, Paul says that we're to rebuke them gently, and perhaps God may grant them repentance. So what is it, Paul? Our elders may be struggling with this, or we may even be struggling. Is it supposed to be gentle or sharp? What's the deal here, Paul? Can you explain this to me? Well, I think what it has to do with, and I think if we kind of keep a later chapter in Titus in mind, chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says if these men haven't, or if they have been warned two times and they still aren't repenting from their false teaching and spreading it, they're to be excommunicated. So I think if we take all those together, what we see is Paul kind of developing a disciplinary force continuum. And so it is that gentle rebuke is the first level of this force continuum. It is to where we're to seek to go to first with men. And then if they aren't responding, we see that's when the sharp comes in. We see that Paul recommends sharp rebuke here because of, just like we talked about, this teaching is spreading. It's having a bad effect. It's upsetting whole families. And he points us to the particularly vile nature of these false teachers when he says they're evil beasts and lazy gluttons. So if these men are not repenting, they're not responding to the gentle rebuke, that is when the elders need to go to sharp rebuke. And with this, I can kind of think of my time, and what made me think of this is when I was spent some time in the Johnson County Reserve Sheriff's Department, and we learned about the force continuum in law enforcement. And the first step on that continuum is verbal rebuke. It's the put the gun down, don't move, stop running. And after that becomes various forms of non-lethal options. It could be the taser or the pepper spray or a physical combat, whatever it could be. And then if it becomes necessary, this is why police officers carry their firearms. If the threat raises high enough, lethal force must be used. And 1 Corinthians 5 points us to that nature of the highest end of excommunication, right? When Paul is dealing with the excommunication of a sexually immoral man, he's using Old Covenant death penalty language talking about excommunication. So that's the highest mark of this force continuum. And so I think we can think about, when we think about what we see in the news, this is why it's important to pray for our elders or be offering support anytime they may need it with this, because we see what happens when there's a lack of wisdom in law enforcement. So what's going to happen if the police officer shows up to an active shooter situation and he runs in and he's yelling, "Hey, just put your gun down, just put it down, sir." And this guy's got his gun out and he's still killing people all around him. Well, because this police officer lacked wisdom in the situation and did not act accordingly, people's lives are being lost. Well, going the other way, we see in the news sometimes when a police officer goes too quickly up the force continuum and he perhaps is charged with shooting someone where some other form would have been proven to be the proper response in that situation. So wisdom for our elders as well. We don't want people being excommunicated just because they're confused about something. And we don't also want our elders just continually trying to gently rebuke those who are wreaking havoc in the church. So we need to be praying for wisdom for our elders in this and be offering support with anything they may need if they need to work on this force continuum. And so we see as well, another thing I want us to point to is verse 13 starts out. "This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply," here's pay attention, "that they may be sound in the faith." So with this, I want us to see that the goal of the rebuke is never just to silence, but it is that the church may be sound in the faith, so that this rebuke must have a positive teaching element inseparably hooked with it. For what would we be if we were trying to help one of our friends get healthy and we just went over and we just raided his kitchen, took all his ding-dongs out, and then left? Well, he's going to starve, right? We need to go in, you remove the junk, and you fill his cupboards with healthy foods. So we must have this way if sound faith is going to be the outcome. So we can't merely remove the junk, but need to fill it with healthy stuff. And you can get online, and it could be confusing to figure out how to be healthy in this world. There's millions of health plans out there and workout plans and supplements that people want you to take. But really simply, it comes down for physical health to about five basic things, and that's you need to eat healthy, you need to keep yourself hydrated, you need to get rest, both mentally and physically, you need to get some sunlight, and you need to do some exercise. It's pretty simple, really. And so it is likewise for promoting the health of the church, for moving in the healthiness for the church. And we can think of what should the church be feeding on, right? Why? What's our goal there? Well, we need to be removing the spiritual junk from the church. So we need to be removing the spiritual Doritos from the church, and we need to be feeding the church Christ, who is the bread of life. We need to be putting Christ in that place, feeding the church the word of Christ, that they may feed on Him. And it is likewise with hydration, right? The same way. We need to be removing the spiritual cans of sugary junk that are in our brother and sister's refrigerators, and we need to be filling it with the living water of Christ. We need to be allowing our people to be hydrated with, washed with the living water. And so it is with rest. We need to be pointing people away from the restlessness that is caused from putting our hope and trust in the world, and pointing people to Christ and Christ alone, who is the true rest, and pointing them to the rest that is still to come. And with light, not so much going to focus on the getting of the sunlight, but we all kind of know the dangers of walking in a dark world, right? We've all had that time where we've woke up in the middle of the night and that one Lego didn't make it back into the toy box at night. And like a magnet, we know our foot's going to find it. We're going to trip and fall, and it's going to lead to further damage. Well, likewise, if we're seeking to walk in this world in the darkness, we need to be pointing people to Christ, who is the light, who has come into the darkness, who has given us His Word as a guide for our lives. So we must be using it, pointing people to it. And if we're not doing these things, well, just like with your physical body, if you're not feeding it right, you're not even going to feel like exercising. The body is going to be too lethargic. Well, if we are feeding the body Christ, Christ will be at work in His body. He will be working out His body, bearing fruit in it. So we must be cautious, and specifically our elders here, your rebuke must always have that positive element of teaching. You can't just be silencing someone. But Paul is clear that even these false teachers, we're seeking to bring them to a repentance and a soundness of faith, that all may submit and bow the knee to King Jesus. So why? Why then? Why should sound faith be our goal? Well, it's because truly sound faith facilitates the health of the church. And a lot of that is proven from the text by just contrasting these unfit words, these bad words, if you will, that we read about being upset, unfit, etc. And our elders could be like a doctor. We could be like parents. We've brought someone in who's struggling with false teaching. We've warned them. We think we've diagnosed the problem. Our children, we've helped them out. We've given them a prescription. We've given them some scripture to read along that helps them with their problem. We've given guidelines, right? But like a doctor, how can you know? What confidence can our elders have? What confidence can you have if you're coming along, a brother or sister or your child? What confidence can you have that your faithfulness to feeding them Christ, what confidence can you have that this is going to really take hold, that it's going to facilitate the health in them that Paul says we should desire? Well, it's most certainly not us. It's not us. And I've kind of been comparing our elders to spiritual physicians, and us as kind of a support staff, if you will. But verse 15, I think, points us to the fact that our physicians are but mere physician assistants. We're all assistants to the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that we can't even get on the subject, right, of hygiene and health if we're talking to a dead person. We can't do anything for the dead person. It's only Christ who can perform the life-giving heart transplant surgery that can remove that heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh that this person needs, that can give life to dead and dry bones. So it's Christ and Christ only who is our hope and who is our strength in this task of seeking the health of the church. And He can be our confidence because as He has promised us, The gates of hell will not stop His church, will not prevent Him from accomplishing His purposes. That if He is for us, who can be against us? No one. So it's Him. It's His promises to be at work in the church, and us knowing that He is going to be at work in us, that if we are faithful in feeding the church the right diet of pointing our brothers and sisters to the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God, that Christ will be blessing this Word. I can think of a time where my wife and I were living very healthy lives, if you will, physically healthy. We were going to the gym all the time. We were eating our brown rice and broccoli and chicken all day, every day. And it was before kids, so sleep and rest were very good at this point in time. We were just grade A on the health scale, and we went to dinner with her parents. And the meal we ordered, neither of us could finish but more than a couple bites of it. Our bodies were naturally, because of the health that had taken hold inside of our bodies were naturally rejecting this empty, fried nastiness that we were trying to put inside of it. And so it is when Christ is at work in His church, when Christ is at work in your children and your brothers and sisters, they won't want anything to do with false teaching. So this is why we feed the body faithfully, that when they aren't under our attention, that when our elders aren't around them all the time, that we can have hope that Christ will be guarding them. The great physician will be doing His work. So we need to be thanking the Lord Jesus Christ for that. And when we see a brother or sister who is getting healthy in the Lord, just as if we saw a brother or sister getting physically healthy, we don't say, "Bob, let's go back to your house and play some video games and eat Butterfingers." We say, "I'm going to cook a healthy meal. I'm going to start going to the gym with you." Invite that brother or sister to a Bible study. Come alongside of him. Give him good materials to read. Be encouraging to him as he's growing in the Lord. So I began with just a couple impersonations from my mom of scrubbing my belly button, right? Brushing my teeth and cleaning my ears out. These various commands she had given me to maintain my health and hygiene. Well, again, the Apostle Paul has just given us one very clear command from our text tonight for maintaining the health and hygiene in the church. And it's that false teaching must be rebuked for the health of the church. So to our elders, you must be about the business of taking it seriously and rebuking false teaching for the health of the church. And then to all of us, we need to be in the business of praying for our elders, being thankful for them, showing them our thankfulness, and supporting them in whatever way we can. So again, false teaching must be rebuked if we're going to maintain the health and the hygiene of our church. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word tonight. We pray that we would be a people that does heed this warning, that does take serious the threat of false teaching. But as we heard that Christ is our hope, and as we are getting ready to sing of our ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised that He is going to return and crush and smite the head of Satan and of all his demons and false teachers that he has raised up against your church. So we have great hope in our Lord, our conquering Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward to that great day that Paul tells us about in Romans, when soon Christ will return and crush Satan underneath your feet. So we look forward to that great day in which no longer we will be faced with the threats of false teaching that Paul brings before us in 10 to 16. So we thank you for this, and we pray all of these things in Christ's name.